Amen. I've said this before. We don't do that as a ritual. We do this as a thing to put our faith on, to say, Lord, we're listening, we're grabbing, we're putting it on you. It's just like you should not pray over your food just to run through it. God knows some of the stuff they put in food that you don't know about. We ought to pray in faith over our food and say, Lord, you said to bless and sanctify this food. We're doing it. Now, you don't have to get into a form and get all, 20-minute prayer and your ice cream's melted and all that stuff. You don't need to pray around the world, but you do need to pray earnestly. There's a reason why we pray. And we do it before the word comes that we expect, and God always delivers. Well, we're going to spend a few moments this morning just touching on some things concerning Father's Day. God is so good. He is the ultimate Father. I want to read you something from Irma Bombeck. Start out, it's called, What Does a Father Do? She said, I received a letter from a single mother who had raised a son who was about to become a dad. Since he had no recollection of his own father, her question to me was, what do I tell him a father does? When my dad died in my 9th year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, weren't afraid to go in the basement, mowed the lawn, tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his children's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, wiped their noses or fannies, played ball, or bonded with them under the hoods of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and bad times. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not, but it's steady work. I thought that was cute. But the main point, the thing I want to touch on today, the father's presence and the things that he brings is leadership to the home. He's a steady force. You think of God, the Father. He's always there. He's the ultimate creator, manager. He holds everything. And we're his children. And you think of how he responds to us. That's how, of course, the perfect father would be, is to emulate him. Jesus is our example on this earth. He was God manifest in the flesh. We can look at him and how he did things. But the father sets the tone for the family. He is there, and it's ultimately his responsibility for the family, and for how those children turn out. Now, there's different situations, and God will work. Mothers, wives, if the husband isn't doing his part, God is going to work through the woman. And develop those children. But ultimately, the man has a responsibility. And he'll be accountable before God for those children and for his family and the state of his family. It's a serious thing. There is a lot of responsibility, and I don't think most of us fathers really know what we're getting into when that first baby is there and small and wriggling, looking cute. You know, dawns on you slowly what's really going on and the responsibility. They are always watching us. And what we are and what we deem important is what they're going to look at and deem important. And that's the biggest thing. How we set the tone, I'm talking, you know, to fathers, how we set the tone of our family, what we deem as important is how those we're forming those child's views, how we relate to our wives and what they pass into those children. We're setting the tone of the family. Glory to God. Let's read on your sheet. Psalm 127:3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." You stop right there. Children are a heritage. They are not a liability. They aren't baggage. I mean, they are precious. They're children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I really like that. That gives a picture, doesn't it? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. We have children. We are given incredible potential. And it's our opportunity to mold them and form them and then send them out to affect the world. Verse 5 says, "Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed." Children are a heritage. Now, the things I'm saying today, they don't, like I mentioned, they don't only apply to fathers. Fathers have a certain role just like the mother has a certain role. I know that the world has tried to make it just all the same and it doesn't really matter. It's not true and it doesn't line up with Scripture. Women and men are specifically equipped in different ways. And God's best is for the family unit to operate that way. Now, God can intervene and He can work in different situations. But people have gone so far trying to not offend people and saying whatever is okay. You know, no, we don't want to make anybody feel bad. But we can't deny what is true and what is God's best, and so that we point people towards that. Amen? What the Word says. We can say, look, this is the way, this would be God's best. This is the way the Word lays out His ultimate pattern for a family. But God will work with anybody that points to Him, that looks to Him. He is a faithful and good God. And so it has to do with how we yield to Him and the place that we give Him in our homes. If we'll just, mothers, fathers, it's the tone that we set for those children in the example and what we make important in that home. What we put as a priority. That is just of utmost importance because those children are looking, saying, they don't know. They see the TV and the society pointing them and telling them all kinds of things are important. This is what's important. And they're ultimately, who they spend the most time with, at least in the early years, is the family unit. And what we tell them is either reinforcing what's out there, or it's pointing them to God and reinforcing godly values. And if we'll point, God told my mom something when we were young. You know, she was really struck at one point with the responsibility of, you know, raising the children along with my father. But God just said to her, you give them a relationship with me. That's the most important thing. If you'll give them a relationship with me, that's what's going to take them through. Because ultimately, we're not going to be with them. They're going to leave our household. That's the natural progression of things. And then every person has a choice, what they're going to do. But if we have a relationship with Him, if we'll look to Him, ultimately, that's what's going to determine where we go. Let's turn over to Joshua in the Bible. Joshua 24. Joshua 24:13. Joshua 24:13 says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We all have a decision. And fathers, you have a place to make that decision that you are going to serve the Lord and you're bringing your family with you. And we all have that. We have the responsibility to make important the things of God. You know, you can look around. I mean, you can see in different families, there's a certain emphasis, and you can see there's a long line of X, certain areas that maybe it's a profession, maybe it's, you know, a hobby or certain things that this family is really involved in certain things. You can see that just in the natural, right? Well, that's because that was emphasized. Somehow, this is what we do for fun. As an example, you know, there's just certain people I've come across as we've, you know, been involved in sports that you can tell. Soccer is especially, you can see this because people, you know, baseball, football, basketball, the American sports that are really popular big league-wise, a lot of the kids play multiple sports like that. But soccer, especially in other countries, it's a passion. You see it. And you'll see families that have come over here. You can tell that they spend a lot of time playing soccer because their skill set shows it. And that's a passion. It's not just something that, well, I play this sport or play that sport. No, they love it. And you can see that passed down. And it's been around long enough, you'll see grandfather, father, son, they're all just doing this thing. And you can see that. It's an emphasis. Nothing wrong with that. But with that same way that you can see those natural things passed down, spiritual things that are given emphasis, you can see those things in a family. You can see how certain things have been emphasized in a family and the character, the spiritual character of how that's passed down. And we all have a responsibility to influence our children. And there are things that we're doing that we're not specifically teaching them by word, but we're teaching them by example. And how we handle certain situations and what we do, we are showing that we serve the Lord. As for our house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you see, I mean, as simple as praying when you sit down to eat, when some certain situation comes up, how you deal with it. Because the children are going to model us. And a father sets that tone, said, this is the way it's going to be. And that's part of his responsibility, because a lot of times he's not the one that is there day in and day out with the children. But his responsibility is to set that direction. And to point the family to God and to base the foundation of that family firmly on the Word. In the day out, daily grind of life. You know, it may not be that the father is preaching to those kids much, have some discussions at times, but a lot of it's just the quiet things. Just how you live life. Come home from a hard day at work. What do we do? What do we do? I mean, how do we handle it? It's an open question. How do we handle that? Well, we are showing our children what you do when you have a hard day at work. This is how you behave. They don't care what you tell them. You can tell them this is how you behave, but if they see you, 200 nights a year coming home a certain way for years on end, and you tell them, but this is the way you ought to act, and you tell them something different than what they've seen modeled for 10 years. I mean, I'm not saying that. We all, let me just insert this. Fathers, there is something. There is something about men. We don't share our feelings all that easily, necessarily. We don't talk a lot about certain things. And you don't necessarily feel, when you look at those children, like you deserve all the respect that they are showing you. You know what I'm saying? Like they have you up here. And you know what you're like. That you're not perfect. I'm not saying we're ungodly or messed up. I'm just saying you look at the eyes of your young son or daughter, and I mean, daddy can do anything. Well, if you've lived long enough, you realize that you know that you've hit some walls, and you know sooner or later their eyes are going to be open. They're going to see you, that you're a human and you're fallible, right? And there's something about it. They're telling you, oh, you're this and that, and you're like, thank you. Thank you. You're the best daddy in the whole world. You're like, thank you. But you know, and there's something with men. You've seen it over and over. There is. The enemy tries to come in and work on you. Because he knows if he can get to you, he can get to the family. Turn over to Revelation. This isn't on your scripture sheet, but turn over to Revelation real quick. I want to tell you, he pulls the same tactics on everybody. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 7. I want to tell you, fathers, and I mean, I'm speaking predominantly to fathers today. You understand that, but mothers, this goes for you too. You're here, and I'm not just saying here. You, by showing and putting God in your life, you're doing a good job. I just want to encourage you. You're putting God and putting that before your children. That is so important. You are doing a good job. The enemy will come along and nitpick you. That's not God. That you could be doing better here or there. No, God will bring you along and he'll encourage you. But that voice that'll try to tell you of all your failings, that's not God. That is the accuser. That's the enemy. Let's read verse 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. That's the enemy who accuses. When you hear that accusing voice, well, you should be doing this. You shouldn't have done that. Why did you do that? That is the voice of the accuser. And he does it day and night. Tries to discourage you. You could be doing a fabulous job. Fathers, you could be doing a fabulous job. Yet there can be this gnawing coming from the enemy himself, saying, "Well, yeah, but you're not quite there. You're not worthy. You're a fake. Something's gonna if they saw what you were really like." No, that's the enemy. That's the enemy, and he does it to everybody. He's always and men, particularly, he try to gnaw on you, trying to get you to feel like you don't have what it takes to lead that home. You don't have what it takes. You don't have, and that's just universal. Because you're dealing with bringing that family along. You're most of the time dealing with bringing the provision for that family, and you're the one that needs to hold it together when it looks like the sky is falling, and different things are happening, and you're pushing through it. And the enemy wants to say, you're going to crack. Something's going to happen. Your kids are going to do this. Your kids are going to do that. What's he trying to do? Sow fear? So try to get you to start yielding to him instead of standing up according to the word and say, nope, as for me and my house, we will serve God. And we're going to follow him. And my kids are going to be godly. And our children are going to serve the Lord. And they're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. The enemy will try to discourage you. But it is up to us to set that tone and to come back and say, no, our house is going to serve him. Our house is going to serve him. And you know what? You are going to fail in front of your children at times. The important thing is what you do about it. Do you go, grandchildren, children, your family, you're not going to be perfect. Revelation, we all know it. But somehow the enemy tries to set up an expectation that if you mess up at all, if you do anything that's out of line, if you lose your temper or something, well, you've blown it. You're not worthy. Who you are calling yourself a Christian, you're just a big phony and fake. You're not a good witness. If you have older kids or grandkids, you try to put this pressure on you to be Jesus. To be the Savior that if you show them God, then they're going to be saved. But if you mess up a little bit, you've blown it. Well, you know what? Everybody has a free will. And they are not to look to us to do everything right. We are a witness, but part of how we handle it when we mess up is a witness. If you mess up and you go to the person and say, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. I blew it. Please forgive me. That is showing a godly character. Because nobody has it completely together and is perfect all the time. That's a fallacy. You get in that trap, you're heading for a wall. With your coworkers, with your extended family, with your immediate family. I'm not saying we make excuses for our behavior. What I am saying is we're not going to just run perfectly all the time. And as a father, we're not going to do it perfectly all the time. We are going to make mistakes. But if we'll yield to God when we do and say, because sometimes it's hard. You know you blew it. You shouldn't have said it. But to go and say you messed up and you know, to admit you were wrong, you don't want to do it sometimes. And if you harden yourself there, and I'm sure we've all been there. Well, there's a kid. It's easier not to say anything. Just act like it didn't happen and just go on the next day. But you just showed something to them. You just modeled something to them. Because they know. They don't always. I'm saying sometimes they're oblivious. But eventually they'll know. They'll know that, wait a minute. They got videotape in their brain. of some form, and they'll look back, and when they're in a similar situation, they'll say, but Daddy did this. And then when you're telling them certain things, well, you ought to do this. Well, but you didn't do that. No, it's not easy sometimes. Especially when you've told them what they're supposed to do, and then you do the opposite. That's the hardest part to go is like, yeah, I know what I told you, and I blew it here. Forgive me. I'm sorry. That's the right way. Because they don't. The fact is, our children don't expect us to be perfect. Nobody expects any of us to be perfect because everybody else can see we're not perfect. So what are they? It's no big surprise when we blow it. God doesn't expect us to do it all right. He looks on the heart. Just like David. Saul, the man that looked, was a head above everybody else, looked great on the outside. He did not have a heart for God. We'll go into that a different time. That's another sermon. But God looked on the heart. And I'm telling you, we can blow it over and over with our kids. But they know that we love them and that we're doing what we know to walk according to God's word. That's all anybody can do. That's all anybody can do is to walk in the light that they have. If we'll just make it our policy that as for us in our household, we're going to serve God, we'll stay on the right track. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at a few scriptures on your sheet. Not take the time to turn to a few of these. I just want to touch on them. Let's just read through them because to support some of the things we're saying about the father's role. 1 Timothy 3:1-6 says this. Now this is talking about pastors. Notice what it says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. What does that mean? With an iron fist? No. It means you're responsible for leading that household. Having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? No. It's expected that the father, the man, is setting the direction for his house. 1 Timothy 3:8 says, likewise, deacons or leaders in the church must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. A responsibility. I know that doesn't fly with modern PC, statements. Oh, it just doesn't matter. We're all no. We've talked about certain things before. Not going to get too far, off topic. But no, there is a responsibility for the father, the husband, to lead that household. Deuteronomy, or before you go there, look at Ephesians 6, down a few scriptures. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's read that in the Amplified right below there. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and the admonition of the Lord. Let's read that one again. Now, you could apply this to fathers or mothers, but the Hebrew or the Greek says fathers. He's saying something specific to fathers. Why? Fathers are more prone to do this in some sense. Either mothers or fathers could do what could do what he's saying not to do, but fathers have a tendency to do it more. Because they love their children, they can see there's something in them that needs to be corrected. We would have the tendency to be a little bit too harsh and overbearing. And there's a line there. We're supposed to be, there's a way a father is supposed to deal with his children. It might be more firm in most sense than the mother would. But there's a line that we can cross where it starts wounding the child. And we're prone. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is bringing something out and giving the fathers a warning. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. Let me just say something. See, there are people that have done this in the name of God. Well, you better do this or this because God says this, and they were hard. Doing what they, not throwing stones or whatever, it's a tendency, but they attached God to it and said, you have to do this. And people were hurt by it. Growing up. And felt then pushing. What does it say? You can provoke your children to anger. And it says, don't exasperate them to resentment. What do you see there? I've had enough. You've been pushing me. You've been pushing me. I've tried, but now I'm angry and I'm resentful and I'm pushing away. When I have the ability to do it, I'm pushing away because I've had enough. That's a real thing. And there's a lot of people that have been pushed. You saw it in the earlier part of this century. People were a lot harder, but not with a godly tenderness. Nothing wrong with disciplining and having people act a certain way in children, but he says to rear them, notice this, tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. You saw people that were hard with no relationship and with no tenderness, and I'm not saying it's right, but eventually people started rebelling in a big way, and it changed this country. I'm not saying the rebellion was right, but neither was the overbearing hardness either with no relationship. There's two sides there. We don't need either way, but you can't push a person and push them and push them. I don't care if it's at home. I don't care if it's in a church. Some people have been in churches where they made them feel like they were nothing and constantly beat over the head and beat. A human being's not meant to take that because God's not that way. And people have left God and left churches because they felt like, that's God. If that's God, I have some self-respect. I have some self-esteem. You're not respecting me. I'm out of here. And people have rebelled against God. Why? Because that's not God, though. And when we are training our children, the Word says to bring them up tenderly, yes, with discipline, yes, but tenderly, and to guide them in the way that they should go, just like God does with us. Just like He does, because you know that you have not been, and I have not been, all we should have been all the time. So many times, thank God for angels. Is anybody else thankful for their angel? I know I can think of several times. It was just the mercy and grace of God that I'm even here. Did some stupid stuff. Not even going to share certain things. No reason to go down that way. No reason to bring that up from you. But dumb stuff. And it was the mercy of God that saved us and kept us. And probably the intervention of our angel. We were working him, or however you refer to it, angels gender-wise. We were working them. And probably still work them at times. But God is so gracious and merciful. And He puts up, you come back to Him and you've done stupid stuff. And if you'll go back to Him, He'll accept us and say, you know what? It's gone. It's over. I'm not remembering it anymore. And he will work with us and work with us and be patient. Come on, you know he's been patient with us. How patient has he been with us? More than we'd care to mention to each other. Well, he told me that then, and yeah, I thought about doing it 2 years from then, and that almost got there 5 years, and then I started that way 7 years after he told me. Now, that's not good, but he's gracious, and he is patient, and he'll bring us along. Well, who's our model? It's him. He's not, man, if he wanted to, he could be so hard on us. Tell us once, you don't get your act together, boom, smoke. Right? In the old covenant, there were some instances that weren't too far from that. Well, just because we live under an age of grace, he is gracious and merciful, and he does bear with us. But, you know, he doesn't have to be the way he is. He is a good and gracious and long-suffering God. And so sometimes, you know, we'll be on our kids, why didn't you do that? I told you to do that first time. And they were doing it in ignorance. They weren't doing it necessarily in rebellion, but you can just be frustrated because they created a mess. And if we're honest, we could flip that back on ourselves and say, God could have said, well, why didn't you do that the first time I told you to do it? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
No, God, sometimes we'll point, we're saying it ought to be this way and this way and this way, but if we were to turn that back on us, man, it would have been over a long time ago. So when we're dealing with our kids, he's saying, don't be overdoing it and be too hard on them. Bring them up tenderly. Let's just read it. Do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and the discipline and the counsel and the admonition of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what God's doing with us. And that's really what we're talking about, is just pointing our children to Him, living consistently and constantly after God and doing what we know to do, and training them up over time, training them up. Let's close with this. Let's just turn over to Deuteronomy. We'll close there. God is such a good God. He is such a good and merciful and faithful God. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently. What does that bring up? Diligently. You consistently do it, right? You don't just tell them once and then you go off in the weeds for 3 weeks and then tell them again. No. Consistently. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Look on your sheet there, the New Living Translation. It says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's he saying? You're gearing your household to be centered up on him, to be centered up on the things of God. You're saying, this is how you do it. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to live. This is the direction we're going. And that's in a nutshell. Now, nobody said that was easy, but it's not hard to understand. You don't really have to read 15 books on any of these things. It really just comes down to doing the word. And really that comes to a lot of walking in love and being and treating your family the way you'd want to be treated and serving God. Amen. Hallelujah.